How many of you have seen that the TV show called Dirty Jobs? Any of you have seen that? This guy goes into all of these crazy places. I mean, he goes and scoops up pig poop and chicken poop and all kinds of poop. And he's one of the shows. He was actually in my hometown in Erie, Pennsylvania, in a steel working place. And they were, producing these steel, these metal cogs and things. And they had to be cleaned and go into this fiery thing. And you know, you see this guy getting all dirty. And he's been all kinds of places that you and I don't ever want to go, jobs that we would never want. And I was thinking about this, you know, what does it take for someone to actually love that sort of job? It's almost like a calling, something that draws them to it. It's like, I would never do this in and of myself, therefore I have to be called to it. And it's much like with this series that we're in, as we started last week with Kaleo. Kaleo is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The verse was up on the screen in that intro. It's like, to this you were called. That just as Christ suffered, he did it as an example for us, leaving us an example. And so he's saying here that we've been called to this. And the reason that we have to be called is that we would not naturally do it. There's certain things that we have to be called to, because on the normal stage, on the normal day-to-day, it's not something that I would just say, oh, I'm going to do that. Last week we started off with Kaleo. We said part one, called to care. And we talked about compassion. We talked about caring for people, you know, and to step beyond just having that feeling of sorrow for somebody that's less, you know, less off than we are, or worse off than we are, not just feeling that emotion, but the reason we have to be called to care is because we're to act on it. And it's not a natural thing. I came across this, it's called The Property Law of a Toddler. And this morning, as we talk about part two here in Kaleo, we're talking about being called to generosity. And if you've ever been around a toddler, we all know that it's not a natural, it's not something that's innate in a child. We're not born with generosity. And we see it right here. Here's the property law of toddlers. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never ever appear in any way to be yours. If I'm doing or building with something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with it and put it down, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Property law of a toddler. We're not naturally prone to be generous and giving. And there's this almost the natural thing is to hold. The natural thing is to grasp, to take, to keep. And therefore, as we see here in 1 Peter, we've got to be called to this. God has to come out of heaven, speak and say, be generous. To this, you and I have been called to care and to be generous. We read this verse for the offering, but look at it with me again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech and knowledge in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, he said, but also see that you also excel in this, say it with me, this grace of giving, this ability to give that comes from God. Grace is God's ability to do in me what I am not able to do on my own. That's a good definition of grace. His ability to come upon me, to work through me, to do things, to help me to be and to do something that I could not be or do without his help. That's grace. And to be generous, to be excelling in this grace of giving, is that we're called to it. I don't naturally do it, and so I need some help. I need his ability in me to do something that I'm not able to do on my own. Last week, we shared a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 10, and it was the story of the passage of the Good Samaritan. The situation where a man is just walking on a road and he has been robbed and beaten and laying there, and we see the priest coming and he passes off to the other side and walks on by, and we see the Levite coming, the very religious man, and he sees him again, walks on by, and then all of a sudden we see the Samaritan coming in, and it says that he took care of him. He was moved with compassion and he took hold of him and ministered to his needs. This morning I want to pick up and use that exact same passage to help us to visualize and to grasp that we've been called to not just care, but we've been called to generosity. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. I do not have this scripture up on the screen, so if you have your Bible, open up with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. And I'm going to pick up here in the Message translation. And these, what we're looking at here in your notes, if you're taking notes with us in your bulletin, just fill this in. We're going to be looking at three different attitudes concerning generosity. And we're going to find these attitudes in this passage here in Luke chapter 10. And so let's pick up here, verse 30. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. I like how he writes that. Luckily, isn't it good? Here comes the priest to save the day. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. So here's the beaten, half dead, half naked man laying on the ground. He sees him, just like many of us maybe at times seen a person that we did not want to engage with. We're walking like, oh, hey. We angle off. Away, we avoid, we move on to the other side. So he angles off on the other side to cross the other road. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the same road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, I like what it says. It says, his heart went out to him. His heart went out to him first. There was this, as we're called to care, this compassion. His heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him on to his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. He didn't just come in and drop him off. He didn't just lay him down in front of the inn and said, hopefully someone will take care of you. It says that he took him to the inn, and he made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Jesus asks. Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar responded. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. There are three attitudes that we see here pictured in this passage. And the first one is this. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. If you're taking notes with me this morning, I've got an extra one for you, and it's this. Just put an equal sign at the end of that sentence. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Put equal on at the end of it, and write in the word greed. One of the attitudes that we see in this passage is an attitude of greed. An attitude of, listen, you've got something that I want, so I'm going to come and take it from you. This is the attitude that was expressed through the robbers. They're watching this man. We don't know if he was wealthy. We don't know if he had a big wad of cash or a no-limit Amex in his pocket. We don't know if he rolled in an Escalade with spinning rims. We don't know if he got carjacked. We don't know what kind of vehicle it was. Maybe it was some sort of, high-caliber donkey. And he just, but bottom line is he was robbed. There was something that he had that the robbers saw that they wanted, and greed birthed the violence. Greed was on the inside of them, and they moved, they acted on it, and it was an attitude that says, I see something that you have, and I'm going to take it. Unfortunately, we can see that happen, we can read this, hear this passage, and we step back and say, I would never, ever do that. I would never see someone walking down the road and plot, because of greed on the inside of me, plot to rob them. But you know what? Another word for greed is discontentment. Grass is greener on the other side. Another word for greed is covetousness. I see something you have. I see a lifestyle that you're living. I don't think that it's fair that you get to live that way and I get to live this way. A discontentment that's stirred up. And it's the same attitude that caused these robbers to move in and physically rob. It's the same attitude many times we possess when we see somebody a little better off materially. We look at the grass on the other side and we say, I deserve that. A discontentment begins to stir on the inside of us and our attitude changes. It's not just the action of the theft that took place and the beating of that man, which we'd all say, oh, it's not just the action. Actually, what's more damaging is the attitude that birthed the action. And so we're looking at attitudes this morning, because if we can change the way we feel and the way we think, then we'll ultimately change the way we act. And if we can change this discontentment that's on the inside of us, then we can change and take hold of the call of generosity. Luke 12:15, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I like that. Watch out, he says. Guard your heart. Guard your attitude. Do not allow discontentment to move in and to cause you to not just covet, but to cause you to step into a debt that you may never be able to pay, to max out your cards, to live in a lifestyle that you can't afford. He's saying, guard your heart. How many of you ever met what you would call a miser? You know, I picture in my mind, when I hear the word miser, I picture the Scrooge. You know, we just came out of the Christmas holiday. Here's this old man on death's door, and he's just been hoarding all of his life. He's a miser. You know what? Miser is the root word for miserable. And if you've ever seen a miser, whether, you know, portrayed on TV or in person, you know that to be the case. They're miserable. The hoarding, they're keeping, they're not giving, and there's nothing flowing. Reminds me of a story of a man that lived all of his life, very greedy man, very selfish, and he was a miser, and he collected great wealth because he never dispersed, and he's got children, but he'd never give to them, and he had the money, but he made them pay for college. He had the money, but he never helped out. He was always holding on. And here this miser, he's on his deathbed, and his doctor said, you've got just a few, you know, weeks left, and so he comes up with this plan. He shares it with his wife, and he said, listen, he says, and everyone knew that he had this attitude, basically, no one deserves my money. I earned it. It's mine. No one's going to get it. And so he asked his wife, he said, listen, when I die, and it's coming, when I die, I want you to withdraw all of the funds out of my accounts, and I want you to bury me with my money. No one is going to get it. And he might have been tight-fisted, but he was loose-lipped. He let everybody know. He let all of his children know, you're not getting anything. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's mine. I'm going to the grave with it. So the day finally comes. He's laying there. The funeral's happening, and he's laying in his box, in his casket. And all the family and friends of the family, not necessarily friends of him, but friends of the family are there. And this funeral's moving forward, and everyone knows. They're kind of like, the whispering's happening. Is she going to do it? And they see her stand up with this box. She walks over to the casket, sees her husband, lays it on his chest, walks away and sits down. One of the family members leans in behind her and says, did you do what I think you just did? She leans back and whispers. She goes, yes, but I wrote him a check. You are going to be miserable if you've ever allowed your life to be lived out by discontentment or covetousness or greed. You are going to be a miserable, miserable person. And so that is the natural flow many times. And so Jesus tells us through the Apostle Peter, to this you were called, kaleo. Embrace the calling of generosity. So our first attitude is an attitude that we discover of greed. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The second attitude that we see, this was the attitude by the religious man, the first one, the robbers. Here's the attitude that the two religious men, the priest and the Levite, had. And it's, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Again, if you want to take some extra notes here, just put an equal sign at the end of that phrase. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And you can write in the word selfishness. You know, we have this idea, well, I don't have a whole lot. So, yes, someone else that has more. They got the better car. They got the better job. They've got more. They should give. I don't have it, so I'm going to step back and let them be gracious. Again, the same attitude. You might not necessarily have the actions yet of one that saw someone in need and made a beeline this direction that went angled across against, did everything to avoid, to get away from. But a lot of times we embrace this attitude of selfishness because I don't have much and I'm going to keep what I got. I don't have enough to give. Let everyone else give. Let everyone else act this thing out. Let everyone else be the tither. They've got the money. They've got the extra. Let them do it. We find out here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." This is the attitude change that happens when we're called to generosity. We have to lay aside this attitude of selfishness, which says that, you know what, I may not, and it's not something, selfishness isn't something possessed by the extremely wealthy. You can have nothing and be selfish. You can have nothing and be greedy. You cannot have a dime in your possession and still be possessed by a love of money. Some of us are in here and don't have two pennies to rub together, and we know that may be the case. Maybe you're in that position right now. You're lacking. You're struggling. The economy may have beat up on you, and it's taking its toll on you. You're stepping back and saying, "I've got nothing." And yet when you really go into the root of it, there is some selfishness. You're looking across the aisle. You're looking at someone else. You're looking at the person in the office or the cubicle next door or next to you or whatever, and you're thinking, "It's not fair. It's not fair. I deserve that." You see somebody get the raise that you think you deserve. It's not fair. Someone got the promotion that you think you should get. It's not fair. Someone made the sale that you think you deserve. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. That word, mine, that equals greed, is the same as not fair, equaling selfishness. It breeds this discontentment. It pushes us back away from what God has called us to, this calling of generosity. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Good for them. Wow, good for them. Happy for them. Good for you. You know, I'm in the same line. It's going to happen to me too. I'm glad for you. Good for you. And be able to, out of a heart of humility, consider others better than yourself. What's it really saying? Is it saying that I don't deserve it? That I'm not worthy of it? That I'm not worth it? No. It's saying I'm getting my eyes off of you. I'm getting my eyes off a person or a company or a job or a boss. I'm getting my eyes off you, and I'm keeping my eyes fixed on him. He's the giver of promotion. He's the giver of raises. He's the giver of favor. I consider others better than myself. God, I'm your servant. Whatever you choose to do, you do. I trust you. And I step back, and I won't allow discontent, greed, or selfishness to eat its way into my life. When he's talking about this do nothing out of selfish ambition, God wants us to have an attitude not of selfishness, but he wants us to have an attitude of leverage. Write that word down. If you're taking notes, just write that word down, leverage. Leverage, L-E-V-E-R-A-G-E. We are to leverage. We're to leverage the resources that God has put into our hands, whether that's your finances, whether that's your talents, whether that's your time. We have been given an inventory by God. He has put things into our possession, and he's calling on us to leverage the resources that we have for him. And it's not an amount. If I only had more, then I could do this. No, it's operating in the position, in the place that you have right now. If you remember the parable of the sowers, and that there was one that had 10, and there was one that had 5, and there was one that had just even 1. And it wasn't an issue of amount, it was an issue of leverage. Will you leverage the resources? Will you be the one that, I'm sorry, it was 5, 2, and 1. Will you be the one that had 5? Will you double it and get 10? Will you be the one with 2? Will you leverage those 2 and bring in another 2? The one with 1, will you be like him that just buried a hole in the ground, didn't leverage it, hid it, put it away? Will you be like that and cover it up, whether it be from greed or selfishness or fear? Or will you take that one that you might have? Maybe you're looking at the one with 5. It's like, I don't have 5, so I can't do anything. No, you've got 1, and you and I are called to leverage what we have, to leverage the resources that are in our hand. God will never ask us to do more than we're able to do. He will never require of you to do more than you're physically able, than what's physically possible to do. But he will require of you to leverage and to be a steward of the resources that are in your hand. Will you leverage your time for the kingdom of God? Or will you be selfish? Will you leverage your finances for the kingdom of God? Or will you withhold and be greedy? Will you withhold out of fear? Or will you allow the Spirit of God to rise up in you and to assist you in leveraging the resources that are in your hand to produce a harvest for the kingdom of God? I want to take a look at a few scriptures here. And there's 3 passages that we're going to share. The first one here is in Psalm 112, verse 5. And you and I are going to have to test these out, to be honest with you. Because again, this doesn't come natural. When it seems like I don't have enough and God's asking me to leverage what I have, it's not a natural thing when I'm lacking. It's a natural thing to hold, but he's saying, I'm calling you. I'm kaleo, this kaleoing you to give and to be generous. Look what it says, Psalm 112, verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Good will come to him. We're going to have to prove this out. How do you prove it? You're not going to be able to prove it unless you start doing it. Good comes to him who is generous and lends freely. Look what it says, Proverbs 11:25. A generous man, say that word with me, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Generous man will prosper. Look what it says, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Will you be generous? You see, the third attitude for us is this: what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. This equals generosity. A giving spirit, one that allows things to flow. So we see these 3 attitudes, one of greed, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. One of selfishness, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. Or we see the third attitude that we see in the Good Samaritan as he comes in with his donkey and he sees the man laying on the ground. He immediately swoops in and is moved with compassion and is not just called to care, but he's called to be generous. Remember last week we said that those 2 coins that he pulled out represented 2 full days' wages. Would you allow the call of generosity to flow through you no matter what financial condition that you're in? Will you allow the call to be generous to draw you to a place of giving? And as a result of that, the question is this: what will I do? What will you and I do? What will we do with the resources that we have in our hands, whether seeming a lot or a little? What will we do, not with the resources, maybe even more than that, what will you and I do in response to this call? A call of generosity, a call of giving. There's 3 levels of generosity I want to look at real quick as we finish up. We'll go through these really fast. The first one is this, is do what I should do. If we're gonna obey this call of generosity, the first thing that we're going to have to do, this is the baseline for us, the baseline, the beginning phase, is to do what I should do. And again, if you're taking notes, just write on the equal sign at the end of that and put in the word obedience. Will you and I obey? I love what it says, Malachi chapter 3, one of the most use scriptures when it comes to giving in the church, because it mentions this word tithe and it shows God's heart concerning giving. Malachi chapter 3 verse 9 through 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this," he says. "Prove me in this." The only way you can prove him and test God, the only way that you can get this before God's face and say, "God, what are you going to do now?" is if you're a giver, if you're operating and acting out what God's calling us to do. He says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it." Again, this tithe is the baseline for our giving. It's just the starting point. It's not the ending point. It's not the finish line. "Oh, look, I'm tithing finally." This is the baseline. Why? Because it's not about 10%. Yes, the word tithe means a tenth. But more importantly, the heart behind that tenth, again, is what we shared, is that it means the first. It's not giving God one out of every 10, or 10 out of every 100, or 100 out of every 1,000, or 500 out of every 5,000, or 1,000 out of every 10, or 100,000 out of every million. Any millionaires in here, 100,000 out of a million. It's not the one out of 10. It's the first one. That's the heart behind this. This is the baseline for our giving. It's not about financing the church, financing the kingdom of God. It's not about financing anything. It's about honoring God with everything that we possess, honoring him with our finances. I grew up in a home that I was raised as a tither. Whether it was a birthday card with $5 in it, I was raised that 50 cents first belonged to God. And I got a job when I was 15 years old at a small family-owned Italian restaurant called Vivarelli's. And I remember working at Vivarelli's, and as I'm in this as a 15-year-old, of course, this was supposed to be making minimum wage, and I had all the grunt duties. They had this grease trap in the basement, old stairs you walk down. And the grease trap was, you've got your fry pit upstairs where they fry all the foods, and you know, this grease from the vent all go down to the bottom in this tub, this box. And I had the lovely opportunity of on a regular basis cleaning out the grease trap. This was one of my jobs, and I mean, I was good at it. I was a good grease trap cleaner. I cleaned it out. Talk about dirty jobs. I cleaned it out, took it outside, dumped it in the barrel. I was the dishwasher. I did all of the anything that needed to be done. And one day I got promoted. I got a job at Burger King. I got promoted. And so I started working at Burger King when I turned 16, one of my most favorite jobs in all the world. I'm being facetious, by the way. But I working at Burger King, and all of a sudden, but I tithed. Even on that what I thought was, you know, I agreed on the wage that I got at Vivarelli's, I tithed on it. As a 15-year-old boy, a tithe. I was a tither. I got the job at Burger King, was a tither. As soon as I got my check, the first thing I did before I spent anything else, before I wrote out any check to anyone else, before I spent money on myself, did anything, was I wrote out my tithe check because it belonged to God. It was his. He deserved it. And so this was a lifestyle that began when I was young and grew up in this. And I remember just a few months after I was working at Burger King, I got a letter in the mail with a check. And it was the letter just stated basically that you worked at Vivarelli's for such and such a period of time. This company was unjust in their, they did not pay you the full minimum wage that they were supposed to pay you. And along with that, they never paid taxes to the government. They got busted. They checked their books out and found out that Dan Stauffer, 15-year-old, living at 1101 Hillborn Avenue, tither all of his life, deserved his money. And I got a check. Why? Because as the scripture says in Malachi, that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. God watched out for me. As small as that check might have been, maybe it was just 50 cents an hour here or there or whatever it ended up being, I don't even remember. But I just remember that sense when I opened that up in Psalms, like, "God, you took care of me. I was faithful. I wasn't greedy. I wasn't selfish. I did what you called me to do, and I was a tither, and you watched out for me." And all I know is this passage tells us that God will rebuke the devourer for our sake. If why? Not because we give 10%, but because we start at the baseline. We obey him in the tithe. He gets the first. He's number one. The second thing that we'll do, the second level of generosity is this, is do what I could do. Do what I could do. Some of us are in here, and it is a very strong act of faith for us to sit down and write out that tenth, that tithe. But some of us may be in this room, and they're like, "That's just a tithe. What could you do?" See, where I said the baseline, this is the next level. Could you do more? And I'm not, this isn't a, you know, I'm not, this isn't some fundraising event and we got telephone people in the back and we're taking your calls or anything like that. We're not. This is about you and God. It's not about you and the church. It's not about the church. It's not about me. It's about your relationship with God. What could you do? If you're taking notes on the side, put an equal sign and write the word sacrifice. We walk by obedience and then we discover, God, are you calling me to sacrifice? Some of you might have excess on a regular basis. Every one of us are looking around, where is he? In here. You might have some excess. If so, what could you do? And I tell you what, man, I'm giving at this baseline now because I want to get to that point where I could do more and I get to do more. Not just I could do, I get to. When you are a tither and you're operating in this, the whole goal of this is that, man, I want to be this distribution center almost. God, I want to be able to distribute. I want to be able to see somebody in need and act. But you know what? You can now. Doesn't matter how much you possess, you can still leverage what you have to change somebody's life. Not what you may have, what you wish you had, not what someone else has, but what you have. We leverage what we have. 2 Corinthians 8:3-4 says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And look, say this phrase with me, will you? Say it with me. Entirely on their own. They weren't coerced. They weren't manipulated. We're not taking 2, 3, 4 offerings this morning. We're not taking an offering at the end after this message. I wasn't going to manipulate you in your giving. Entirely on their own. Why? Because God deserves the first, and he deserves everything, what they could do. Doing above what God has asked me to do. Generosity equals making a decision beyond what is required of me. Making a decision to go beyond. And lastly is this, the last level of generosity, is do what I would do. Do what I would do. And this equals, if you're taking notes, faith. Do what I would do. Now, I don't need anybody writing checks that you can't. They don't have the money in the account or anything like that. We don't need any bounce checks or any. You know, that's not faith, that's foolishness. Faith means that I'm believing God. Because I want to do more. And so I'm going to step out in what I have. I'm going to start at the baseline and just trust him. I'm going to leverage the resources that he put in my hand. And I just challenge you. Just follow him, follow God in this, and watch what God does. Look with this last verse with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. Look what it says, the Apostle Paul, on giving. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower. So you got to be a sower first. He'll provide seed for you. And bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, your excess, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As we give by faith, it's conditional upon God giving to us first. It has to be there, but he's only going to give if we're already sowing. He's only going to provide seed if we're sowing, if we're planting. So our attitudes that we're checking this morning, is there an attitude of greed in us that's prevented us from giving and being generous? Is there an attitude of selfishness that holds me back and keeps me again holding on to what I have? Not only coveting what others have, but withholding and trying to hold tight to what I do have? Or am I going to have an attitude of generosity that allows me to leverage the resources that God has given me for the kingdom? And if I'll begin to take on that attitude of generosity, one that says, okay, God, I'm going to leverage what's in my hand, then what I do is I step out. My first level of generosity is that baseline of giving God the first. And then stepping up, God, what can I do? Can I go beyond that? Can I give even beyond that? Whether it's on a regular basis or maybe a one-time end of the year or throughout the year at different times, maybe something comes in and you want to give above, beyond that baseline. And then you get to the point where, all right, God, I want to believe you. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to give this amount, God, so I'm going to believe you for that. It's conditional, of course, upon God doing something to make that happen. But it's a step of faith to begin to believe God. That God, you're going to bless, you're going to increase. I'm going to start out in this, and you're going to do even more than I could ever imagine that you